Okay, so we are starting over again, I guess. It's too bad. I'll try to join together if I can. All right, so we're in our third volume of What is the Gospel? The definition of the Gospel. And I'll just go through it real quick again. We're talking about Matthew 7. And how many people will take and put that parable into songs. They'll talk about Jesus is the rock of our salvation, and we have there's no work to do because Jesus is the foundation of our faith, and that's it. And yet, within that parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 7, starting in verse
24,
Jesus talks about those that hear his words and obey him. Hey, Maddie, let's hold it down over there, buddy. Thank you. Dude. Okay, so...
He's doing the Marvin preach.
So, Matthew 7, starting at 24, Jesus is talking this parable about those that hear his words and does them is like a house that's built upon a rock. Storms come and don't knock it down. Then he says those that hear and don't do his words, they're like a house built upon sinking sand. The storm comes and great is the fall of it. And so that is the way every lukewarm Christian will be on Judgment Day if they don't repent before they die. Excuse me. They'll come before God and say, well, God, you are my righteousness, you are my everything, you are my rock. And Jesus will say, well, why didn't you just obey me from the heart by faith? And I'll say, well, didn't we do many miracles in you? I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So God wants to have a holy life lived out as a living sacrifice for his glory. He deserves it. He's worth it. And so we need to resist, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Amen? And so we need to understand those concepts about obeying God, obeying the gospel. What shall become of them that obey not the gospel? Hebrews 2:3 says. So very, very important. This is volume 3 of the gospel series defined. And today's date is the 28th of October 2018. And so we're just going to have some discussions about that. And we'll wrap up our discussions about the gospel this week. And figure out what we're going to train on next week. Okay. So I have one. I think I was reading this week. I wanted to share it. If I could go first. And that is in Galatians chapter 1, I believe. So, after Paul's introduction to his letter, the first for five verses to the church in Galatia, to all the brethren, in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I now say again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Or if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, or doesn't respect men. For I neither received it of man, nor neither was I taught, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But you've heard of my conversation, or conduct is also translated, in times past, in the Jews' religion, how I, that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, or tried to kill it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things I write to you, behold, before God I lie not. And afterwards he goes on to talk about his ministries there in Syria and Cilicia. And so the point that I wanted to make with this passage in Galatians is that there's another gospel. Not the gospel that Paul preached to the Gentiles, or the gospel that the apostles preached to the Jews. But another gospel that doesn't involve Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Doesn't involve Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Doesn't involve the blood shed for sin. And the atonement of sin, gospel that doesn't involve God's righteousness and holiness and judgment to come. And as we've spoken of many times in our church, that key passage that Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended, if I go away, I'll send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Well, if you take those three things, just think about this clearly now. If that's what you put in your ministry to people, their sin, or our sin as a world, humanity's sin, God's righteousness is holiness, and God's judgment to come. If you put those three things into your testimony, then the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. Because that's what Jesus said. I'll send you the Holy Spirit, and he inside of you, that's if we're born again of the Holy Ghost, then he abides in us, and we in him. So therefore, all the many multitudes of Christians who will not talk about sin, will not talk about God's righteousness and his judgment to come, they are suppressing, if they're born again of the Holy Spirit, they are suppressing the work that he wants to do in them and through them. You follow? So that's really the problem with the American church, and I suppose the whole worldwide church, that people are busy suppressing the gospel that the Holy Spirit wants to get out of their mouth, from their heart, and from their mind. Now, some of them, it's understandable, they haven't been taught how to do it, so their pastors are responsible. But they, each individual, has an individual responsibility to respond properly to the Holy Spirit's work within them as they read Scripture and they seek the Lord in prayer. I've got to tell my mother. I've got to tell my husband. I've got to tell my wife, my daughter, my son. Listen, this is the gospel that Paul preached. This is the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel that saves. And Jesus died that we could have life. He was resurrected, proving himself to be God, risen from God. And he did supernatural miracles. All these things that the Bible describes to us in the New Testament and the Old are things that we can preach as part of the gospel. So, anyway, if you preach a different, God came to make you happy. That's another gospel. Because you might have joy in the Holy Ghost, and you should, but not, happiness is not the end all here. It is holiness. That's the end all. God wants a holy people who will be happy, but a holy people that please him by their thoughts, words, and deeds. But another gospel might be like we all sin in thought, word, and deed every day. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? No, it does not tell us that. That's another gospel. That's a fake gospel. Calvinism is a fake gospel. Hi, dear. How are you? So why would I want my family, friends, much less my enemies, to understand a different gospel? You know, God loves you no matter what. It's a different gospel. God's going to forgive us no matter what. Different gospel. We're born this way. God understands our problems. He's going to forgive us no matter what. Another gospel. There's many, many gospels out there, and they have nothing to do with what was preached in the Bible by Jesus and the apostles. So therein lies the problem. And why the ministries are ineffectual at raising up a godly and holy generation that God wants to see. I'm done. Go ahead.
I want to say in Galatians chapter 1 there at the very end. One of the things that's always good about the gospel, it also includes our own transformation. Because as you can see throughout what you were reading, Paul again is testifying of his testimony.
Right.
And it does say in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 12, verse 11, I think it's verse 11, it says that we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony and not love our lives even unto death. And one of the things at the end of the chapter, verses 23 and verse 24 of that same chapter, Galatians 1, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith. This is speaking of Paul. This is their, everybody testifying about Paul, which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So that's also the gospel points to the Paul's testimony points to the glory of God in him. And so that reminds me of a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it all points to Jesus.
Right.
The gospel always points to Jesus, it doesn't.
Yes.
We have a testimony of how we were once this, that, or whatever, right? Such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And we could use that as a good springboard to even start out a preach or whatever way you want to do, whatever way the Lord is leading you.
Right.
While you're preaching the gospel, ministering the gospel, even in a one-on-one conversation.
Right.
Right? Yep. I do it all the time. I used to be. And I think that it's really helpful because now, instead of that sinner feeling so overly condemned, which he is, as we were, now they could see that they could be released from their condemnation. And so that's why the law, which points to Christ, should be preached, and oftentimes preached first, because people need to know they're guilty.
Right.
They don't need a savior if they don't know they're guilty.
Oh, yeah.
They don't need to be saved. Most people, if you just try to hand them a gospel tract, what's the number one reply?
I'm good. No need.
I'm good, thank you. Right. They might be saying that I'm good. They have these
the Bible, I can't remember where it is, but the Bible says that mankind will profess their goodness. So they may or may not directly mean I'm a good person, but in refusing that, they certainly set that standard for themselves, don't they? I'm good without Christ, without your religious material, that kind of thing. So, sorry to interrupt you. Go ahead.
No, that's right. It's perfect because it goes right along with what we're talking about. So it's really important to point to the problem. Sometimes we've got to give the bad news. Most of the time, really, when we're preaching, we need to give the bad news before we give the good news.
Right.
And so the bad news is we all deserve hell. The good news is we don't have to get what we deserve.
Right.
And until a sinner realizes that they deserve God's justice and don't deserve his mercy, they can't be saved. They can't.
Right. So they need to agree with God's testimony.
Right.
Every man a liar and God be true.
So that's really, really important. And you could use the Romans method, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. You know.
I like the Romans road if they would include a few more verses, key verses that would bring more conviction, like Romans 6 and Romans 8, etc.
Yep. Exactly. So it's really important to not just just stand up in the congregation and confess Jesus and now you're saved.
Right.
Which Brother Josh has talked about in the past about how when they confess Jesus in the Roman Christians confess Jesus, a lot of them lost their lives because of it.
Right.
Literally.
I very much believe that every person who does not go through a travailing in their soul, like unto childbirth, you know, a spiritual travailing, expressed thing of brokenness, contrition towards God, and the realization about that holy love demonstrated at the cross, they're not born again. They haven't experienced. They just accepted Jesus in a little hand raising ceremony, or a, you know, while everybody else's eyes are closed, just sneak your hand up kind of deal. Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of what you're professing or confessing? Confession of sin, that's all part of the gospel as well. And then turning, repentance. Metanoia in the Greek means to change your mind, your direction, which would include what you're doing. Not to be saved in the sense that we work our way into heaven without Christ. That's the kind of filthy works that God will not, He will despise it. He doesn't regard that. But good works in response to the good work that Jesus did, of course, that's exactly what we need to do.
We want to walk in the light as He walked in the light, right? We want to follow in the footsteps
that's
of our
right.
Savior.
Part of the gospel.
Take up your cross and follow Him. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the message. We would want to share that burden, as we were talking about earlier. Mm-hmm. Share the burden of souls that are going to go to hell on the line because we didn't do the job that we were called to do as Christians, which is part of obeying the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, teach all nations. So that those are all very key things as far as, and going back to what you were talking about in Matthew 7, that those who do these things will build their house upon the rock. Those who do the words of Jesus and obey Him are likened unto someone who built their house upon the rock.
Well, I wanted to share because I just saw a little note that I wanted to that kind of triggered me in a sense, but and it's in Matthew 13 talking about the sower and the seed. Okay, so the seed is part of the gospel, and we have other verses that relate to these passages, of course, about the seed remaining. You know, we cannot sin against God because the seed remains in us. The gospel remains in us. But that seed will produce a plant, which will produce a tree, which will produce fruit. And so those fruits are evidence that we have the seed in us, right? And so let's just read through this real quick. Matthew 13, and Jesus spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls or birds came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of the earth or soil. The sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, just like any farmer would tell you, he's not going to go up there and throw seed on the asphalt. I'm not going to go throw seed in my driveway. It doesn't make any sense. I have to till the ground. I have to prepare the ground. Fertilizer, manure maybe. Chew it up. Let the sun act on it a little bit. I throw my seed in there. Give it some moisture. Give it some water to water the seed. And the sun brings forth the seed. Now, root goes down and starts to draw on water from beneath. And that plant springs forth, turns into a tree, turns into fruit. And that's the Christian life. That we must have that seed put upon good, fertile ground. And that fertile ground is a prepared heart. That seed sown is into the heart of a person. So it's very important for us to make sure that gospel seed that we give is not a putrefied seed, a rotten seed, or a perverted seed, but the true gospel seed. And if we give them any other kind of seed, guess what's going to happen? A weed's going to pop up. And then you have some kind of Christian religion that doesn't have true faith. It doesn't have a born-again experience. Doesn't have concern about hell. Doesn't fear God. Doesn't flee the wrath of God to come. Doesn't confess their sin. Doesn't turn from their sin because, hey, God accepts me just as I am. Part of that perverted gospel seed we've talked about before. So I think that the sower and the seed, and you see in that parable, only 25% of the people receive it. Or, let me say it a different way, only 25% of them have a proper heart to receive the seed. Okay, so, now I think good, hard preaching, hellfire preaching, brings forth a plowing of the heart. Brings forth a possible tenderness of the heart. Or, God could be using circumstances in a person's life to beat them down. To humble them, in a sense, right? That they might consider, well, God, I have nothing left. I don't have lands left. My health is gone. My life is gone before me, Lord, and I still don't have you. And that those circumstances could be a softening of the heart that they might receive the gospel seed, the true gospel seed. Not the one that's preached in this kind of church or that kind of church, but the one that's preached in the Bible by Paul and by Jesus and the other apostles. So, very important we make sure we have good seed to start with.
Amen.
And not some perverted hybrid type seed.
And Luke 9:62 says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Right.
And you're talking about plowing, so that's talking about that verse.
Right.
And I like the fact that you're talking about seed, because in the good seed and plowing first before we put the seed down. And so that reminds me of what we were talking about last week about pearls. And so I did verify that same Greek word there that we were reading about the pearls of great price in that parable, mm-hmm, is the same Greek word in Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give your pearls unto the swine.
Right.
And so as we're preaching and we're being led by the Spirit, which is what we should be led by the Spirit when we're preaching, mm-hmm, and someone, you're having a really good golden conversation. This happens all the time. And what happens? The devil sends a thorn. Come on, we got to go, honey, or a guy, or whatever, and they try and drag the person away or whatever.
Right.
This happens all the time. Or the person will come up and he or she will start interjecting their thoughts too, and then that's when you get, now you have to figure out, you might have to switch gears.
Right.
And go into rebuke mode and rebuke that person.
Right.
And it's not easy. You know, you got to figure these things out. And so that might be the swine. That might be the dog. It's going to tear, possibly even tear your feeling if you're not careful, because we're supposed to guard our heart. The Bible says to guard our heart, because out of it flow the issues of life.
Right.
And so we that's why we always want to be deeply rooted in the Word of God, like you were just talking about, not preaching another man's gospel, but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ administered by the apostles and Jesus himself. So that's really important to point out, that we're preaching the Word of God, we're preaching the truth, and the whole truth, that includes hell and fire.
Right.
Which Jesus talked about more than he did about love and about
the truth
of God. Matthew 7:6 says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." So that's and that happens. That can very easily happen when we're out there preaching and or even on one-on-ones. So that's why it's really important to know what those pearls are. The pearls of greatly priced. Jesus was calling those pearls of greatly priced. He was comparing it to the kingdom of God. In that parable that we were reading last week.
In Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 23, speaking of King David. "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think you that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, talking about Jesus. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen of many days of him which came of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, good news, gospel, how that the promise which is made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as is written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, that no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he also in another psalm said, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell in sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So there we see the gospel clearly laid out.
I really like that. Where was it?
Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 23. And
I really like that a lot. That's what I was imagining.
What was the ending verse? 23.
Started in verse 23, and I ended in verse 39.
That kind of, those kind of Bible verses is what I was imagining when we would look at saying we wanted to find the gospel, or what is the gospel? What does the gospel include? Sort of thing. Good one.
Thank you. I got it off that sheet. So. And there's many more verses on this sheet that we have printed out that we haven't even touched on, we haven't talked about. So for our listeners, we want to encourage you individually to do your own gospel-defined Bible study and seek out further what you might find in the New and Old Testaments about what does God mean by the gospel, so we can make sure we don't preach, another gospel. And that we include all the parts and parcels of it. So we're not... it's kind of like baking bread. You have flour, you have salt, you have yeast, you have water, oil, eggs maybe. And if you don't include the parts in the right amount, baking soda, baking powder, I don't know. But if you don't include the right amounts, then or you don't cook the bread at the right temperature or the wrong length of time, you don't cook it enough, you end up with raw dough and... Nobody likes bread like that. And so when we're dealing with the souls of men, so precious, and make sure we don't give them parts of the gospel that are excluding other important parts to help them understand the fullness and of the gospel. And, it's a simple thing. I mean, it's not rocket science, but it's not a complicated thing. But it's a thing that needs to be carefully worked out and carefully explained. So that the humble heart can receive it and act upon it properly. So,
good one.
Thanks.
And one of the things too that you were talking about, you talked about Moses' law in there, mm-hmm. and I was talking about before how the law points to our need for a Savior. I wasn't talking about the ceremonial laws necessarily. Maybe for the Jews that might help to point them that they need a Savior, that they can't keep those ceremonial laws, because even Peter said, why would we want to put this yoke upon the Gentiles that ourselves couldn't even keep? So that might work for the Jew, but not necessarily for heathen Gentile, as Paul says that he was a minister of the gospel to. Because in 1 Timothy 1:8, it says, but we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. that's actually a verse I should have included in our the opening that I did a couple weeks ago, because that's a really important verse.
Right.
If it's used lawfully.
Mm-hmm.
So going back to what you were talking about with Calvinism and greasy gracism, I guess you might want to call it, right?
Antinomianism,
right. Which is
no
anti-law.
Right. No more law.
Yep, no law. That is not using the law lawfully.
Right.
And even when you're talking about the ingredients being right and everything like that, I think of the Bible verse that says a little leaveneth the whole lump.
Right.
So the gospel, you don't want it to have the leaven. You want it to be the unleavened, because that is the pure bread that came from heaven. That's Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so.
Yeah, I'm sorry I used the... yeast is, for most breads, yeast is used in...
Oh, no,
and so I didn't. Sorry for that confusion. It was just an analogy, but.
Yeah, I wasn't confused about it. I just what popped in my mind was about the leaven of the Pharisees,
mm-hmm.
and then obviously the Pharisees started infiltrating the Church of Galatia there, and that's where Paul is. Even there, I think it's chapter.
The Judaizers are following him all over the Mediterranean, man.
Yeah, they were.
They were tracking him down, making sure that his gospel didn't go forth as much as they could.
So, I guess, what would Paul have to say to them? Jesus loves you. Right? Or would he even be rebuking them? So, because they're the ones that are coming to steal away the seed.
Right. And Paul didn't, when Paul was disputing in the marketplaces daily, he didn't draw back from the disputes. He didn't say, oh, well, brother, I don't think we should have an argument about these things. No, he argued them forthrightly from logic, truth, and God's Word, the Scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament, of course, at that time. But so the Old Testament has a gospel for the Gentiles right there in, the seed that was sent forth for the Hebrews, for the Jews and the Gentiles. So it's there in the Old Testament as well. You just got to find it and express it. So, of course, I do agree with you about your point about the ceremonial law. But I think even for the Gentile heathen, they can look at the Passover celebration and see Christ in that. Even maybe more so than the Jews can. So... Or Jews will, excuse me.
Right. And of course, there's the command that Paul gave to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, rebuke, reprove, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And one verse that kind of pops out at me is 1 Timothy 4:16. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Because obviously, Timothy was preaching.
Right, so that it deals directly with salvation, doesn't it? And doctrine.
Right.
Not just for yourself, but those that are listening.
Right.
Yeah, it's good. I'm going to give a couple of... verses here, just for the listener's sake and the sake of the believers here. We have gospel of Christ is directly spoken of in Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 9:12, 1 Corinthians 9:18, Galatians 1:7, which I read from earlier, Philippians 1:27, 1 Thessalonians 3:2. The Gospel of God, Romans 1:1, Romans 15:16, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, 1 Timothy 1:11, 1 Peter 4:17, Gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark 1:1, Gospel of the Kingdom, Matthew 4:23, Matthew 24:14, John 3:14, Gospel of Salvation, Ephesians 1:13, Gospel of Peace, Ephesians 6:15, Glorious Gospel of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3:4. There's a lot more. I don't know about that other website you were talking about, but there's all kinds of verses that deal with salvation, reconciliation of mankind, and how we are to figure out what to communicate to a lost and dying world, so they too can partake in what's been revealed to us by the Holy Ghost. So,
right.
Yeah.
Well, take the three crosses. So mm-hmm. There's two keys. One rejected Christ, one received Christ, one received salvation, one received damnation.
Right.
And therein lies the truth right there, you know, that that guy knew he deserved that cross. That thief says, we're getting what we deserve. Instead of mocking Christ, he pleaded to Christ.
Now, didn't he start out mocking like the other one, and then he changed his mind like while he's hanging there?
I'm not sure about that.
You don't think so?
No.
Let's go to that passage.
Both of them
started out that way, I think. I'm pretty sure. But then the one is, he listened to Jesus say the things he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. I think then after that, he changed his mind about it. Let's see.
Pretty confident of that. What I'm confused though, why, how did we get on that topic?
That's kind of a tangent, but.
Well, I mean, the whole idea is one realized he was guilty and needed salvation. One didn't. One rejected. One didn't. So that was the.
He eventually did it.
Right. I'm trying to find the thieves. So, looks like Matthew 27, verse 44.
I'm going to skip over that.
It says, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth.
So
that's all that's said in Matthew.
And so if we can prove this in the scriptures, that one accepted and one rejected, how is that?
That's the question.
What is that then proving as far as what the gospel is?
Luke just says that one of them.
Well, that was going on. I was pointing back to the realizing that
Luke, only one of them railed against Jesus.
His requirement to get saved.
And Luke 20.
I'm sorry, could you say that again? I got distracted by it.
And then, a requirement for being saved is to realize that we need God's justice. And that's the reason why he said to that man, today you will be with me in glory. So you'll be with me.
To be in agreement with God's justice.
Right.
I'm sorry, what was the explanation of the question there, brother?
He asked the question, what does that got to do with the topic of the gospel? I was pointing back to the fact that we, in order to be saved, you must agree that you deserve God's justice.
Right. Good. Okay.
And also part of justice is receiving justice today as well. So that thief said, we are getting what we deserve. This man did nothing to be here. He was rebuking the other guy. For mocking Jesus. I'm in agreement with that. According to Matthew 27:44, they were both at first mocking.
Okay.
But I'm trying to find it in the other gospel. It's not the gospel of Mark.
Maybe can we make that homework?
Yeah.
Sure.
I think a really small point. Taking a lot of time.
Right. Okay. Did you have any other verses you might want to bring forth, brother, about the gospel?
I got a lot of questions, but I was waiting for you guys to kind of say what you had to say so I didn't interfere with that.
No problem. Thank you. I'm done.
Robbie, did you have anything more?
No.
So Marvin brought up the pearl of great price and saying the same Greek word as pearls before swine. Mm-hmm. Are you then saying that that means that some people we are to not give the gospel to?
Well, when we're preaching in the open air.
It would help if you just gave me a yes, no, or I don't know.
It's not that simple. So I can answer the question, or we can move on to the next question. The answer to my question would be, you're preaching in the open air of the gospel, and a mocker comes up and scoffs and mocks you, and the other person humbles themselves, you know, kind of like the two thieves, so to speak, you know. One you're going to give grace to, one you're going to give the law to. And so when you're preaching in the open air, sometimes you got to switch gears, as we've talked about. And so it's a yes, no, yes and a no.
Can I interject there real quick? I just wanted to say that this is a topic for further discussion, but I think the three of us have come to agreement that God does give grace to the humble and he resists the proud. So we wouldn't go into all the goodness of the gospel with somebody who's simply saying filthy, dirty things about God or Jesus. I'm going to do something sexual to Jesus or whatever when I get there. You know, something really disgusting and weird like that. I would never give them the goodness of God. I would simply give them the severity of God. You need to change your mind. There's hope in Christ, but that's about as far as I would go with them. I certainly wouldn't go into a detailed, quiet discussion with them about, oh, God loves you and this is how he demonstrated, because they're under the wrath of God. That's what they need to realize, and their mockery just condemns them even more. So that's kind of been a standard I think we've had agreement about, though it seems like you're asking question about that. You think that that's there's a different standard than that one, or more to it, or
I was getting clarification because it didn't seem real clear as far as what he was using those two verses, the pearl of great price and the pearl before swine, what he was proving with that. And so I getting clarification from him regarding that, and then because I've also heard in our conversations that even from Marvin that he believes that the law is part of the gospel. And so if the law is part of the gospel and the gospel is a pearl of great price and I'm not to cast my pearls before the swine, I wouldn't then even be allowed to give them the law.
Sometimes the best answer to a sinner is a no answer, but
right, but that's not answering his point.
Yeah, I get that.
So if we, that's a really good question, and I want to answer it. I'm just not sure if I'm prepared to answer it.
Thank you for being careful with wanting to do a good job.
Yeah, I could throw out a guess there, but I'm not sure that's going to be appropriate. So. Mm-hmm.
Something maybe to think about.
Yeah, we can talk about it later. Cool. If you want, and we can bring it up.
I got more questions.
Sure, no problem.
Today we mentioned there being a false gospel, right? And we looked at Galatians and we brought up Matthew 13, parable of the sower, and how weeds can come from bad seed, and so my question is, can a person be saved by believing a false gospel?
I don't believe so.
And that's kind of, I will admit, that's kind of a question outside of the focus of what is the gospel, you know.
Well, I think it logically leads us to that place. So I guess the whole point, we want to make sure we're giving a good gospel that brings the fruit of salvation in people's hearts and minds, even, you know.
And so I think that we would want to keep that question in mind, because if we do believe that a false gospel doesn't save people, and then it's like, okay, let's be careful that we don't put too much in our definition of the gospel where it's like, you know, if someone doesn't believe this part, then they have a, you know, then they're then believing in a false gospel and not saved, sort of thing. So it kind of, I think it's a really important thing to keep it pure, keep it unleavened by not saying things are in it that aren't in it. Kind of like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how it's talked about like Paul laying a foundation, and if another man builds upon it, you know, it might, you know, get burned up if it's built, you know, with wood and stuff. And so I think we just want to be really careful with what we say is in the gospel, because it's very similar, if not the same, as saying what is in that foundation.
Go ahead, brother.
I want to point back to the tapestry that you brought up, I believe last week and the week before, and how the 66 books really contains the whole of God's heart towards man from beginning to end. And we don't want to disclude just as much as we don't want to include something that doesn't belong, but we want to make sure we don't disclude. Like, how about, just as an example, not to discuss it, okay? This is an example. Evolution versus creationism. That is an example, okay? If someone doesn't agree that God created the earth, then they're not going to be receiving, they're not going to get saved, because they don't even believe God and His Word in the first place. So that's just an example, not to start another conversation. I only wanted to use it as an example. So to point to the fact that you can use, there's several different things that you can use to point towards Jesus Christ through the Bible, just from Genesis to Revelation, the whole, all the text. And so that's why it says, you know, that's why I believe that Paul charged Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. It also says you should always be ready to give an answer, too, for your faith. So I hope that helps. I don't know if it does or not, but that's, I'll stop at that for time's sake.
I'll refocus again, brother.
I think rather than chewing on that more, I'll just move on to the next question. The whole Bible, it got brought up just now, and then it's also gotten brought up in the past as far as, like, you know, is the whole Bible the gospel? And seeking clarification on that, sometimes it sounded like maybe that was what was being said, and then other times it's like, oh, wait, no, that's, it's, you know, they're saying that it's just kind of, it's not everything in there is the gospel.
Well, it's a philosophical premise in the sense that a person could hear part of the gospel, which we would, by our things we've said here today, would be an incomplete gospel, right? And they still get saved. And then you equated that to false gospel, whether you meant to or not, I think I heard. Okay. But you said they didn't hear all the gospel, so it would have been a false gospel or an incomplete gospel. And maybe I misheard you or misunderstood you. That's probably what happened. But let me just address that issue, because it's on my mind and heart. If a person doesn't hear the whole gospel, yet they humble themselves and by faith they trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, died for their sin, they get enough of that. For example, with a Baptist, we'll typically quote Romans 10 and say, if you just believe, right? But they don't quote all the other parts that are in Romans. And we know that Paul had long-winded ideas that he expresses in his letters. So the point being that if they heard part of it and by faith they believed God, this is the beginning of their faith, right? and they were converted, and they begin to walk their faith out as a Christian. Now they begin to understand more as they read God's Word, or they hear teachers, and they get a more complete understanding. It's not their duty to have complete understanding at that point. It's their duty to seek after God, and God will draw near to them and grant them repentance. That's their duty. Our duty, on the other hand, needs to give as complete a gospel as possible as we can understand, because we don't want to leave any tools out of the war chest, right? We don't want to leave any weapons out of the war chest. We don't want to leave any ideas that are very important that might, you know, ring true with that person in their heart and their mind as that sword goes in there and splits that bone, that joint and the marrow, and goes into their very heart, and we're doing heart surgery with God's Word. Then we don't want to leave out any parts that might be the effectual part for them and their particular experience up to that point in life. That makes sense? So, I'm not saying they have to hear the complete gospel to get converted. They have to hear parts of the gospel, whatever the parts that might be. And I've heard Christian organizations make this assertion, well, a person has to hear the gospel 7.5 times before they finally get saved. I don't know how they measure that. Because people did lots of seed planting and plowing in my life for many years, 30 years, 35 years before I was converted. And I could not possibly begin to tell you until I get to glory who was involved and how often they did that and those types of things with any kind of accuracy. So, unless God revealed it to me, either here or there. So.
And Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart."
Mm-hmm. And this is another idea why I think we often were in agreement about this as well, is that we don't lead a sinner in a sinner's prayer, you know, but we just let them cry out to God out there on the streets or in personal evangelism. But we direct them to draw near to God. And it was what God's Word says, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. And as that person does that, and God begins to reveal Himself out of the sincerity of the humbleness of their heart, then God does His work. We preached it to them, and now they're doing their part of drawing nearer to Him. He's doing His part of bringing conviction and understanding of their wicked sin, so they truly repent towards Jesus. So,
some planted, some watered, God causes the increase. And we want to make sure it's God causing the increase.
And not us, right. That we're having stillbirths, so to speak, you know, instead of Holy Ghost, you know, new births. So,
good point.
You know, we are all very cautious and fearful about that because of what we've experienced in Christianity.
We want someone to be truly converted, not false converts. There's already enough false converts out there.
That's right. Yeah, we're about up to our limit. Did you want to finish up, brother? Or we can go to volume 4.
We can do it outside the audio recorder if we're limited.
Okay, we could do that. And I could continue to record it, too, because I think... or stop this recording and then make a part B.
Whatever you prefer.
I think we'll do that. Let me go ahead and stop this recording. And we're going to go on with a second recording. So, as we try to accommodate.
Do you want to give a summary or anything before you end that one? Like, in case someone doesn't view part B?
Well, I think we could quickly. Do you guys want? I think that's a great idea. So. I think I've kind of already given it. I've given a list of verses. I would exhort anybody listening to this audio teaching to go for yourself and study out what God says about the gospel, that you understand what you need to communicate to the lost and dying world. So, anything you want to add to that, brother?
No.